Good to see you in the house of the Lord. Let's take a look at the passage. The Word of God comes from Genesis chapter 19, verse 1 through 38. But we'll be just reading 17 through 26. Let's read each verse. I will read verse 17 first, and you read verse 18. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? My life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, I can do." The name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him backed, and she became a pillar of salt. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I'll be jumping here and there for chapter 19 of Genesis, but we just read verse 17 through 26, but it's basically the whole chapter, and I'd like to share God's word with the sermon title, No Turning Back. There are many sins in this world, many things we see, many things we hear, many things we think can be sinful. And we come to church on Sunday, and we hear that sinning is not good. So you come to church on Sunday and you pray, you give the prayer of repentance, and you see your shortcomings and you see your faults, and you pray to God during the service. But after the service, as soon as we step out of this room, there are temptations that make us sin. There's this joke saying that the most graceful place in the church is a parking lot, because you received grace during the service and you go out to the parking lot and you talk about, oh, why the service was this, why that person, wear this, why did he say that, all that. You just pour out all your complaints in the parking lot. So that's why all the grace, they lose the grace in the parking lot. That's why all the grace is piled up in the parking lot. So I don't know, this is just funny jokes, but I think there's a meaning to it. So many Christians struggle between holy living and worldly living. And it leads us to dual living, church life and worldly life. In this reality, what do you think is your calling as a Christian in this world that leads you to a dual living? Should we compromise our beliefs and worldly beliefs, or should we simply isolate the sins? Matthew 5:13 to 16 gives us an idea of what our calling is as Christian. Let's read it together. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It says God wants us to be the salt and light in this world. This means that we need to live a life that can influence the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ for the glory of Father. We talked about last Sunday how Abraham desperately prayed to God to save the city for the sake of the righteous. We know its end. God destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's because there were no righteous. Not even 10 righteous in the city. Lot was a righteous man. And this is how Lot was described in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. It says, "And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard." So it says Lot was a righteous man. But the problem is that he was righteous, but he was self-righteous. He couldn't give any influence to other people with his righteousness. Take a look at verse 1. It says like this, "The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground." If you have your Bible, you can open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 19 and take a look at verse 1. It would be interesting to pay attention to this scene. Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. In the Old Testament era, gateway of the city was an important place. Not anyone could sit in the gateway at that time. It's because it was a place where a judge can resolve the issues between the people regarding the conflicts between the people, or resolve any business matters. So sitting in the gateway implies that Lot had some kind of a leadership in this city. We know that he had a lot of money, right? The wealth was an issue why Abraham and Lot was separated. He had some kind of reputation or leadership since he was sitting in the gateway of the city. So it looks like he had money, he had power, reputation. He had everything that we can ask for, but he could not influence other people with his righteousness. He was self-righteous, and he only cared about his own wealth and his own security. But we have to know that this is not the reason why God has blessed Lot with money, power, and reputation. And this applies not only to Lot, but this applies to us as well. It is not only important for us to be a righteous people, but it's more important to live a righteous life and give good influence to the world. But it seems like Lot had his shortcomings. Two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot greeted them and welcomed them into his house, and he prepares a meal for them. But see the sinfulness of the people in Sodom. Verse 4 and 5 says, "Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.'" We can see how homosexuality is prevalent at that time and how extreme that sin was. Romans 1:27 also says, "In the same way, the men will also abandon natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their errors." So as a believer and as the righteous men, Lot should have proclaimed to people that what they do is sin. But rather, he suggests other people an alternate way to sin. Verse 8 says, "Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do whatever you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." So this is like saying, okay, do whatever you gotta do. Sin or not sin, do whatever you feel like. It's okay as long as I am clean. Lot's intention was to save the angel from other men, but he's trying to compromise with these men. But this is not what he should have done. He should have told them to turn away from the sinful living. It's because the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was being perished due to their sins. And if you are a righteous person, and if you are a believer, you shouldn't suggest an alternate way to sin, but you should tell them to stop sinning. So if he was called as a righteous man, then Lot's calling was to be salt and light and give good influence to the world, but he failed to do so. He did not realize his holy calling, but to simply live a self-righteous and self-centered life. I'm sure there are situations like this in our life as well, but Christians should be able to confidently say no to sin and tell the world to turn away from sins. But what's important is that your words and actions must match. Faith is not a theory. Faith not only requires heart, but also an action. J. James 2:14 says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith that has no deeds? Can such faith save them?" We can see the dual living and divided hearts within Lot. His words and actions do not match. If you see in verse 14, it says, "So Lot went out, spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughter. He said, 'Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city.'" But if you see in verse 15 and 16, he was also hesitant to leave. It says, "With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away, then the city is punished.' When he hesitated, the man grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them." The reason why he was hesitant was because of the attachment to the world and the desire for material. If you love the world, then it is difficult to make faithful commitment. If you see the scenes of this passage, although it was written thousands of years ago, it feels like it's not much different from the world we live in. We love the world, we follow the world, and we are still hesitant to make a faithful commitment. There's this book titled, "Too Busy for Self, Too Lazy for God." I think this title reflects the modern age people's lives. Apostle John gives a warning to those who live in this world. 1 John 2:15 to 16 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anything loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." Likewise, the angels give warning to Lot and his family after leading them safely out of the city. Verse 17 says, "As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, 'Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away.'" So through today's passage, I would like to see what it looks like to live as a Christian who are called to be the salt and light. First, don't look back. Don't look back. What this means is not to return to the sins or Satan. In other words, do not return to the old sinful life. This aligns with what Paul said in Philippians 3:13 and 14. It says, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me to heavenward in Christ Jesus." And what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? Verse 26 says, "But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." You know, there's a lesson we can learn from this. They were hesitant to leave the city, so the man grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and of his two brothers to bring them out of the city. They had to be physically dragged out of her hometown to avoid its imminent destruction. The sense of the phrase "look back" is that she regarded, considered, pay attention to what's behind. In other words, Lot's wife looked at her past with longing heart, even as it was being consumed by the fury and wrath of God. And what happened? She became a pillar of salt. You know, in the modern age, salt is referenced to a popular seasoning. If you have a good salt, you don't need other seasoning. You just put a salt in. That's like a Argentinian style steak, right? You know, you don't need other seasoning. You just need good salt. So it's a popular seasoning, but this is because we enjoy the benefits of refrigeration. For thousands of years, the primary function of salt was known not as seasoning, but as a preservative. So think about it this way. What if God has shown mercy to Lot's wife? What if she had been allowed to flee the wickedness of Sodom to a better place, all the time harboring in her heart of love for her past? Then probably the virus of Sodom's wickedness would have gone with her to her new place. preserved deep within her heart, waiting its chance to emerge and infect other people's lives. So rather than allowing her to preserve the cherished memory of Sodom in a new place, God preserves her as a pillar of salt. She becomes a memorial for the preservation of evil and warn those who are of the world. You know, maybe we are like Lot's wife. We preserve deep within us a memory of sin savored in years past. Sometimes I face this situation too. As you may all know, you've been with me for 2.5 years with this English service, so you know pretty much some of my stories. But before I went to the seminary, after I graduated from college, I worked at an after-school program, academy. I worked as a director there, taught SATs and the after-school program for students. And I was the youngest director at the time. I was 23, and we had about 350 students in our academy. So it was a pretty big. So I was making pretty good money. But at the time, God called me to be a pastor. And I was like, okay. If it's your call, I'll go. But since then, I have never touched that amount of money until now. But sometimes when I face a financial difficulty, I look back and I was like, oh, what if I didn't become a pastor? What if I continue that business? And 10 years, 15 years pass, in my expectation, probably I will become rich. So sometimes I ask God, why did you call me to be a pastor? And why are you making me to go through these difficulties? And I look back and I miss those days. Not now, I'm not talking about now, but used to miss those days. And I was wishing to go back to old life. You know, and I realized that that is sin. That is not the heart that God is pleased with. But the problem is that we see our sin, but we do not hate it. We linger on the idea of re-engaging it, even in our newfound freedom. I know the newfound freedom is way bigger. I'm receiving so much more blessing in my life. But I re-engage myself with the past and look to those old sinful life. But what I've experienced is that the more I look back, the more I become like a pillar of salt. The more it makes me hesitant. The more it makes me be passive. The more it makes me pessimistic about my current life. And more it makes my body stiff, and it hinders me from moving on to the life God has called me to live. And not only that, but we also risk spreading it to the lives of those around me. So sometimes I complain to my wife, oh, what if we didn't become a pastor? I mean, imagine. And I just try to infect my wife with those sinful thoughts. And my wife is like, just go home and just go to the room and sleep. Just don't talk about those things. And she just, you know, blocks me from saying those. But that's what happens. You know, we try to spread it to the lives of those around us. You know, every day is a choice to look forward to our life-giving grace or backward to our sin-saturated death. And in this situation, what do you choose? Will you choose to live a self-focused life or God-focused life? Luke 17:32-33 challenges us. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Secondly, don't stop and move forward. This is saying not to stay near Sodom. If don't look back is a command to Lot's wife, then don't stop anywhere in the valley is a command to Lot. He was hesitant. It's probably because of his livestock and his property that he had to leave behind. See what he says in verses 18 to 20. It says, "But Lot said to them, 'No, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared.'" And if you see in verse 23, this small town he wants to stay is called Zoar. Lot's attitude tells us how people can be unfaithful and selfish. If you see in Genesis 13:10, it says, Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So with no choice, Lot had to leave Sodom, but he couldn't leave Zoar. This tells us that Lot left Sodom, the place of sins, but he couldn't leave the place of sins completely. He says, "I can leave Sodom, but not Zoar." Maybe a lot of people are living a life in such a way. We know we have to leave the place of sin, but somehow we want our one foot on the place of sin because we cannot give up the pleasures and convenience that the sin gives us. We somehow still want to taste the sweetness of the temptation in our lives. Just like the command not to stop anywhere in the plains, Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So if there's anything we love more than God, we must throw it away. What do you think why do you think God asked Abraham to sacrifice his own son Isaac? It's because God saw that Abraham loved Isaac more than God. It's understandable, but this became a problem because Isaac became his idol. So when Abraham sacrificed Isaac, he says in Genesis 22:12, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." When Israelites left Egypt, they were thrilled. Their lives were filled with praise of thanksgiving when they crossed the Red Sea. But as they faced the hardship in their lives, they longed for the past life in Egypt, and their lives were filled with complaints. So he who lives in the plain is a person who wants to believe in Jesus in his own way. It is those who say that God is gracious when he meets their will and plan, and say that God is not gracious if he doesn't meet your heart. Then see what happens to Lot, who decided to live his own discretion. Verse 30 to 38 tells us that Lot's two daughters made Lot get drunk, and they slept with their own father so they can preserve their family line through their own father. And their children became the father of Moabites and Ammonites. And if you see in the Old Testament, Ammonites and Moabites, these two tribes become the enemy of the Israelites. So if we continue to stay in the plain, the place of sin, we will naturally be adapted to it, and we will become insensitive to sins. And this sin spreads, and this sin continues. Even after these daughters sinned with their own father, they did not feel guilty at all. They probably would have said, "Well, I have no choice. This is more of the cultural issue, not the moral issue." You know, sinning may start with some guilty feeling, but once we stay there too long, we will be insensitive to sins. And furthermore, we will be reactive when someone points out our sins. So what we see, what we hear, and what we do, and what we think is very important in our Christian life. So it is not enough to simply turn away from sinful life. We must actively seek God in our lives. How can we do this? Verse 17 says, flee to the mountains. Flee to the mountains. This was a command from God to those who are saved from sins. Mountains, here is a distinguished place from Sin City, and it is a new place. Then what is the spiritual lesson that this mountain is giving to us? If you see in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, it says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountains of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his path. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Amen. And this prophet Micah makes same prophecies in Micah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. You know, this tells us that the Lord's temple will be placed as the highest of all the thing in this world. And from there, he will teach us his way. And he will help us to walk in his path. David says in Psalm 27:5, for in the day of troubles, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Since Jesus is the head of the church, going up to the mountain or coming to church, or in other words, seeking God, is like turning away from all sins and actively seeking his face in his temple and actively seeking his presence in our lives. So do not simply try not to sin, but actively find the mountains, a distinguished place from sinful living, to make yourself to stay pure from all the sins and temptations in this world. This can be something like coming to church on Sunday, or doing QT, quiet time at home, or setting a prayer time, or anything that can make you come closer to God. If we do not go to the mountain, if we do not seek God in our lives, it is so hard to overcome sin and temptations in our lives. You know, the way not to sin, I'll give you a little secret. The way not to sin is not saying, I am not going to sin. But the way to not sin is to seek and go closer to Jesus, who is sinless. If we look at ourselves, continue to look at ourselves, you know what, I'm not going to sin. I'm going to always do, you know, QT and pray and just come to church and serve the Lord hard. That's not how it makes you not sin. But when you look to Jesus, who is sinless, he will help you purify your hearts and your sinfulness. I'd like to conclude my message. There are three types of Christians according to what we saw in today's passage. There are those who always look back. These people come to church, but their hearts are always towards this world. These people are worldly, materialistic, realistic, lustful. And there are those who stay in the plain, in the valley. These people are the ones who wander around, who are hesitant. These people live a life on their own discretion and satisfied with the life they are in. These people seem like they are looking after Christ, but still have the selfishness and self-centeredness in them. And there are those who seek the Lord and actively fighting the good fight and move towards the mountain, going up to the mountains. Sometimes it's hard, but these people believe in the promise of the Lord, and they rely on God's knowledge, and they overcome all difficulties and constantly devote themselves to God. Which group do you belong to? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Matthew 16, 24, 25 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. I want you to ask this question to yourself. What kind of Christian am I? And think about the attitude of faith that we have to this day. And even if we see ourselves being distant from God due to our sinfulness, brokenness, limitation, and weaknesses, let us not look back at the past. And let us not turn back to the world, but move forward to the Lord. Move forward to the life God has called you to live. And don't look back and become the pillar of salt, but look forward to Jesus and become the salt and light to the world, just as Jesus became salt and light to us.